The rain always symbolized the blessing of God. Understanding that in the Middle East, it wasn't the sunshine they were looking for. You know, when the Bible says the rain falls upon the just and the unjust, and the sun shines upon the, or falls upon the just and the unjust, we think that it's the sun we're looking for, the sunshine. But if you're from the Middle East, especially in a dry and arid land, you're not looking for the sunshine, you're looking for the rain. You're looking for the rain. The truth, however, is this, that whether you're living in the Middle East or whether you're living in a dry land, or if you're living in a land where there's much blessing and there's lots of growth and vegetation, it's not the physical rain that we're looking for. It's not the blessings that come to us in the natural realm. See, the world looks for natural things. The world is looking for physical things. So I need to get a bigger house. I need to get a bigger boat. If I get a bigger this and then I'm going to be blessed. Because I find my blessing in the physical realm. But that's the very opposite when it comes to the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Thirst for what? For the rain. For Him. For the things of God. That's why David said, I thirst for you. I hunger for you in this dry and weary land where there's no water. I want us to pray before anything. I just want us to pray this morning. We sang about the rain. Let's pray now, Lord. Lord, will you send your rain? Just send your rain, Lord. In this dry and weary land, would you just send your rain? We are hungry and we are thirsty. Lord, we see that there's no hope without you. There's no hope without your presence. There's no life without your presence. Would you revive thy works again that thy people may rejoice? Would you rend the heavens and come down in our midst? Will you send another mighty rushing wind, O Lord, that will shake us and stir us and draw us to your presence, O Lord? Let it rain in our midst, O God. For the church, Lord, is dry. The world is dry. Parched, scorched, and we need your rain, oh God. We desperately need it, Lord. Will you cause that cloud to grow, Father? Cause that cloud to grow bigger than it's ever been before. Cause it, Lord, to burst, filled with your rain, bringing life to this land. For you promised, Lord, that if we humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, that you will forgive us and you will heal our land, this dry land, with your rain, O God. Let it rain. in Jesus' name. Can someone shout amen this morning? Can someone give God the praise this morning? I can hear that thunder in the distance, like a train at the edge of the town. Oh my God, let it rain. Hallelujah. Now normally I would like you to turn around and bless somebody and give them a big hug, but we can't do that right now. So why don't you turn around and give them a hallelujah, not so far away, but just a God bless you, just right there, and give them one of these, and God's good all the time we give them praise. Welcome, 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 brothers and sisters. We're so glad you're with us today. How are we all doing? Are we doing good? We're doing good. Thank you, Brother Josh. Thank you, praise team. God bless you all. Today I have a word, I believe, that's going to encourage you, challenge you, refresh you. Times of refreshing in the midst of a dry land. My text is found in Luke chapter 2. Normally when we get, yes, oh, we're supposed to dismiss the youth. Thank you, Pastor Helen. I keep forgetting. Youth, you're dismissed. God bless you to your classes. We're going to miss you, but you go ahead. Luke chapter 2, we begin at verse number 41. Never seen this text in this light before. And when that happens, usually God has something to say first to me in my heart, and I trust to your hearts as well. Luke chapter 2, we begin at verse number 41. Now, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year, notice every year, at the feast of the Passover, notice Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking after him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, or theologians, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished, or the word is marveled, at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, please underscore this. This is very important. Why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee with sorrow, with grief. And he said to them, how is it that ye should sought me? Why are you seeking at me? Wist not that I must be about my father's business? And there is my focus this morning. And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. They didn't understand what he was saying. They did not understand what their son, who's 12 years old, was saying to adults, to parents. I've entitled this message, He's Only 12. Oh, but there's so much to that. He's only 12. And as we begin this morning, I want to put our text into context. Mary and Joseph have traveled several miles to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the most important feast, the Passover, extremely important, to commemorate the great escape, the Exodus, where God had delivered them from Pharaoh, from Egypt. And this event would be the point of reference for the rest of their existence. So important was the Passover. God saying, am I not the God that brought you out of Egypt? By my hand did I not deliver you? The Passover was so, what was the Passover was so important. Not only did they bring deliverance, but what the Passover meant and what was it all, how did, what was it about the Passover? And we all remember the 10 plagues that Pharaoh would not let Israel go. And Moses went to Egypt to deliver his people. And Pharaoh's heart got harder and harder, and God allowed certain plagues to inflict the land so that he would let God's people go, but his heart only got harder and harder. And finally, the last plague, the death angel that was released by God to kill the firstborn child and even animal. The firstborn, and Pharaoh's son was afflicted. And God said to Moses, I have an antidote. I'm going to protect my people, but you've got to do something, Moses. This death angel is going to affect everyone. So you need to take a lamb, an innocent lamb, and kill that lamb, and take the blood of that lamb and put it upon the doorposts. And when the death angel sees the blood, the death angel will pass over that house. Pass over, and that house would be spared from death. The Passover. Deliverance. And you are to remember this. Don't forget it. And this was a feast of remembering, a celebrating what God had done. You know, God is really big on not forgetting things. He's really big on remembering. That's what the communion service is all about, isn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. Well, Jesus and what he did, he being our Passover. God told Joshua in Joshua 4, when you cross the Jordan, build an altar. Build an altar. And when your children ask questions, what is the purpose of this altar made out of stones? You will tell them. You will tell them what I have done for you so they won't forget. So they won't forget. God doesn't want us to forget. All backsliding begins when we forget. This feast was so important, but the problem with a feast where you need to remember that moment of deliverance, that feast, that festival, that ceremony, the problem in what has happened becoming a feast or a celebration or a festival is that it can become commercialized. Like Christmas. There's nothing more commercial than Christmas. And in the commercialization of Christmas, we forget the purpose of Christmas, the trees, the tinsels, the gifts, the food, the parties. We focus on all these external matters. We forget the true meaning and significance of Christmas. And we don't really celebrate Jesus anymore. We put more attention on getting the turkey than we do on Jesus. And so often the true meaning is lost in the ceremony, in the festivities, Easter as well. The ceremonies and the festivities become the focal point now. And so it was with the feast of the Passover. It had become a tradition, and every year they would come together with their families to celebrate and to party and to have this festivious occasion, but the meaning was lost. And I know this personally because when I was younger, I was born and raised in Montreal. Most of my friends when I was between 8 and 16 were all Jewish. Most of them. My best friend was Jewish. I'm still in contact with him even today. Well, we would spend lots of time together, and many times during festivities and festivals, we would get together And he would bring me over to his home during Passover. And I remember what Passover, I didn't know what it was. My friend didn't even know what Passover was. His family didn't really understand Passover. It was just an occasion for fun, fellowship, food, and parties. Just like Christmas. Important we understand that. To socialize. Interact. And so Mary and Joseph would come every year, the Bible says, until the 12th year. Something happened on the 12th year. The 12th year. Yes, the 12th year was a turning point, and that's going to be an important word in my message this morning. The 12th year was a turning point. Jesus is 12 years old, and at first nothing seemed to be out of order or out of the ordinary. Everything seems to be as usual until they couldn't find him. Something went wrong. They lost focus of their child, their son. Wait a minute! Where's Jesus, Mary? Oh, I thought he was with Uncle Ebenezer. I thought maybe he was with Auntie Ruth. No. Now, most parents sometimes go through, maybe not most, but some, a time of displacement. You're at an amusement park with your child or some function, and little Johnny, where did little Johnny go? You can't find him. You lose him momentarily, and you panic, and you get all distraught. And in that moment, you get a little bit concerned, maybe even worried. You get scared. I thought Jesus was with Aunt Ruth, but he wasn't. The problem I have here is that the family has become so engrossed in the externals, the peripherals, the externals, that they have forgotten the main thing. They have forgotten the main thing. The problem, my problem, my friends, is that not only have they forgotten their child, but a deeper problem, they had failed to see who their child really is. They come to celebrate the Passover, and they didn't realize who the real Passover is. That Jesus is the Passover. And so while they are celebrating the shadow, they are bringing the reality to the shadow. Do you see that? But the reality is always greater than the shadow. I cast the shadow. The shadow doesn't cast me. No, no, no. They are bringing the real Passover to celebrate the shadow of the real thing. The lamb was only a substitute. A substitute. And I want to declare this morning that Jesus is the real Lamb of God. Yes, I said that Jesus is the real Lamb of God. And someone needs to praise him, for he is the real. He's not a shadow. He's not a representative. He's not a type. And that's why John, when he saw Jesus approaching him, that was the first time Jesus came back on the scene after 18 years. John looks at Jesus and he had revelation. You see, all truth must be revealed. All truth. And he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus is the feast of the Passover. Yes, he is my kinsman redeemer. He is my bright and morning star. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is my Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Lamb that taketh away. Yeah. They were bringing the Lamb of God to the feast of a substitute, and they didn't see it. They didn't see who Jesus their son really was. And remember, Mary had a revelation by the angel Gabriel who Jesus was. You figured that she might have grasped it, but she didn't. You know, sometimes God can speak to you and can be as clear as you can, and yet you still don't get it. They didn't get it. But what they had with them was more important than where they were going. And what you have, my brother and my sister, what you have with you is more important than where you're going. I'm speaking to someone. I understand you have goals. I understand you've got plans. But what you have with you is better and more important than where you are going. Just stay with me. And if you lose what you've got going after what you want, that will be a terrible travesty, because that will your feast will become a famine, my friends. How many people lose sight of Christ in pursuing their own dreams and their own desires? I have met so many people that fit what I just said to the T. They've lost sight of Jesus in pursuit of their own desires and their own ambitions. Well, we all know the story in the parable where they're invited to the banquet table. The master has sent them out to go and bring people in. And I'd like to come to this celebration. It's a picture of salvation and the celebration of Christ's redemption. But I'm just a little bit too busy. You know what? I've got 5 yoke of oxen. You know, I gotta spend time. I got a new business. I don't have time right now. I just got married. I don't have time. I've got things to deal with. I don't have time. I lose sight of Christ, because the natural realm is more important. The physical realm is more important. For what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul in pursuit of pleasures and the things of this world? I've got to ask you, what does it mean in running a business, my friends, if you're going to lose your own soul? What does it mean if you have a bigger house, a bigger this, or a bigger that, if you lose your own soul in pursuit of these things? That's why Paul said, set your affections on things above and not of this world. Things of this. Does it mean we cannot focus? Does it mean we can't plan? It doesn't mean we can't desire to do something in this life, because God has called us to do something in this world. It's not about the boat. It's not about the house. It's not about the job. It's whether the house has you. It's whether the boat has you. It's whether the job has you. It's whether those things consume you. What profits a man if he gains, but loses? He loses his own soul. Nothing is worth your soul. I repeat, nothing is worth your soul. I'm going to say it again. Somebody in Facebook, I'm talking. Nothing is worth your soul. And the enemy loves to tell you that you've got to put more time in what you're doing. You got to put more energy in these things, in these matters. How many have sold their souls to the devil for a bigger, for a greater, for a larger? The enemy tried to do that with Jesus when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. We all know the story. He's in the desert, and the devil's tempting him to eat. Jesus was fasting, and that didn't work. That didn't work. And so he tried to get him on another level. And he says, Jesus, I want to show you the kingdoms of the world. If you bow down and worship me, I'm going to give you all these kingdoms, all the things, everything you desire. How many people have bowed down to the devil for the kingdom of this world, for riches, When I was in Hollywood, let me tell you, I talked to a lot of people. And I know actors back then and entertainers that sold their soul. They would do whatever they can to make it in Hollywood. And many of them did. I'm telling you, you'd be shocked if I would give you names of actors and singers and entertainers that have literally sold their soul to the devil. You'd be shocked. The pleasures of this world. My friend, you need to value what you have. If Jesus is not valued above all, then he's not valued at all. He that loveth mother, father, sister, brother, more than me is what? Now, I come from a Greek culture, and I'll tell you, Greeks put a lot of emphasis on family. Huge. And as many cultures do. I mean, yeah, it's family. Family. It's all of the families. The family is so important, and it is. It should be. But how many, in the name of the family, have placed your husband or your wife or your mother or your father or your daughter, this is big with mother and children, over God? How many people are not appreciative what they have? They don't appreciate what God has given them. They don't appreciate it. They're not content. They're not content. They're not appreciative. Even knowing that the gifts that God's given you, you're not content with. And so you begin to compare yourselves with other people. And we get ourselves in trouble when we do that. How many people eventually simply get used to Jesus? You just get used to him. You get used to the spiritual life, and that fire seems to fade away over a period of time. Just getting used to it, getting used to it. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but how many people are so excited to go where they are or they might be going that they lose sight of what they already have? Mary and Joseph lost sight of what and who they have with them. They didn't see it. They didn't see it. This family didn't see it. Yes, what you have right now is better than anything you're going after or trying to go after. It might not seem very important to you right now. It may not seem much to you right now, because it hasn't grown up yet. He's only 12. Oh, stay with me. We're going further this morning. He's only 12. He hasn't grown up yet. He's still a little boy. But God isn't finished with him or with you yet. For he that's begun a good work shall complete it. He's only 12. It may not seem relevant or important or central. It may not seem relevant in what you're trying to do in your life right now, but give it time, because he's only 12. Can I go deeper this morning? I got to ask you, what has God placed inside of you that's just 12? What has God placed inside of you that's in its infancy, or it's just in the process of developing? You're not there yet. You're not there yet. But it's not where you want it to be. It's just, it's only 12, and you haven't given it time yet, and you're frustrated. You're in process, and you haven't given it time, and you're frustrated. You're frustrated. He's only 12 because you see it in the premature state and you haven't seen its potential yet. He's only 12. And so you make bad decisions because you don't see exactly what's going on. Because what God has given you needs time to grow, because we're all in process. And we talked about it last week with Peter. You don't wake up a butterfly, Mr. Caterpillar. You need a process. You need to find yourself a cocoon and go through some times of difficulties. There's a stage, that cocoon stage that we try to run away from. It's the cocoon stage that we don't like. We don't want any cocoon. We just want to wake up being a butterfly. But it doesn't work that way. A caterpillar must spend time in a cocoon, and there it develops and it morphs into a butterfly. There's a process. There's a time. But we don't like that time. We don't want that time. We just want to wake up and be a butterfly. And so it needs time to grow up. It needs time to grow up. And that's why Zechariah says, do not despise the day of what? Small beginnings. We don't like small beginnings. It's tough when everything is so small all the time. We want to see all the results right away. We're not concerned about process. We want to see the product right now. The product. We want the product. We want the product. And we don't want the process. But as I said over and over, God is more concerned about the process. About the process. The process. And so Mary and Joseph, you're bringing your Redeemer to celebrate redemption? You don't recognize who you have? You don't see it? Do you remember the disciples also, they didn't recognize. People didn't see. It's hard to imagine. Even the disciples who were following Jesus didn't even recognize who he was. Now, how do you figure that out? There they were in the midst of a storm on a boat. And someone says, "Whoa, is that a phantom out there? Is that a ghost?" Thomas didn't recognize who Jesus was. I won't believe that he rose from the dead unless I touch and feel it. He didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. Mary didn't get it. Joseph certainly didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't have the insight. And that's my prayer. They didn't have the discernment. And that's my prayer, especially today. We have a lot of eyesight, but we don't have a lot of insight. And that's why Paul prayed, Lord, open their eyes that they might see who you are in the revelation of your knowledge, Ephesians 1:17. Open. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church, the Ephesians, that God would open their eyes, that God would open their eyes, that God would open their eyes. This is my prayer for Logo, prayer for me, and prayer for the church today. Do we really see the times that we are in? Do we see the signs of the times that we are in? Do we see what's really going on? Or you might have Jesus on the periphery, but do you really see what's going on? Don't you love that song? Josh, can you come with me? Open the eyes of my heart. But I just want to stop right here in my sermon. I want to pray this through this song. Open the eyes of God, that God would open our eyes right here in the 21st century, right in the midst of this pandemic. People are scared. We're worried. We're upset. A fourth strength's coming in. We're all uptight. We're running back and we're pacing. We don't understand. Do we understand the times that we are in? Do we really see what's going on? My Christian friend, can we sing it as a prayer? Before we go on, I just want to sing this. Josh, can you lead it, please? Open the Make it a prayer. Eyes of my heart, God, I got to see what's going on. I don't see clearly.
Open the eyes of my
God, give me revelation, Lord.
I want to see.
I got to see you, Lord. I got to see what's going on.
I want to see you open. Open the eyes of my heart.
majesty, your sovereignty, O Lord. United States, the church is divided. Even as we speak, divided in parts of Canada. You got one group that are vaccinated in the church. And you have another group that are not vaccinated. And so you got one service for those who are not vaccinated. And you got another service for those that are vaccinated. And there's schisms and fear and people are running. We got more fear of the pandemic than we do of God. Do we not see what's going on? You think this pandemic has caught God off guard? We're so petrified. Do we not see the signs? And so here we have in our text, Mary and Joseph. They finally find Jesus after 3 days. And they're all panicky. And they find him 3 days. They thought this, they thought that. They didn't see, they didn't know. Imagine 3 days. And so they find him where? Or in the temple, in the house of God. Where else would he be? Oh, watch this now. And they find him what? The Bible says teaching and preaching to the doctors, to the sophisticated to the brain intelligentsia of that day, the brain trust. A 12-year-old boy is teaching and preaching to the spiritual intelligentsia of that day. In the temple. And in verse 48, they ask, "Where have you been? Do you not know the panic you've caused us?" And you can hear Jesus saying, "Well, where have I been? I've been here. Where else would I be? And by the way, I'm just fine. I'm okay. I'm doing just fine. And by the way, you asked me what I have done to you. You're blaming me." They blame Jesus for negligence. For their negligence. I got to pause here because I want to talk to some people this morning who are angry at God when God didn't do anything. It was your negligence. Oh, I don't know who I'm speaking to. You're saying, "God, is you're not with me. How dare I just lost this and look what happened to me and look what I'm going through and I'm broke right now. Look, I'm in debt. And look, what have you done? Maybe you're in debt because you don't want to admit you got a overspending problem. Maybe you've got the lust of the eyes, and maybe you've got greed, and maybe you're just spending all over the place, and now you're blaming God because you're broke. We love to blame people, and inadvertently we blame God. You remember what Moses told the Lord, they're talking against me. They're against, and what did God, they're not against you. They're talking against me. They're talking against me. They're blaming me. And many times, friends, what we are experiencing is that we are reaping what we have sown. Many, many times. We reap what we have sown. And I've seen this. I've counseled so many people who are angry with God. Angry because they're this, angry because they're going through this. Listen, I have empathy. There's some people that have legitimate concerns, and you feel and there's pain, and you enter into their pain. But the problem is sometimes inadvertently, you may not even realize, you get angry at God. You may not admit it, but you get angry at God. "What have you done to us, Jesus? What have you done?" Oh, friend, When will you take responsibility for your actions? I'm speaking to somebody this morning. I want to talk to someone who's had a relationship that's lost. But you didn't work on that relationship. You didn't spend time. Dad, yeah, I spoke to you. Dad, you're grieving over the fact that you lost your children. Well, maybe you spent too much time at work. When was the last time you took out your son? You didn't even spend time with your children. And now you're grieving that you've lost your children. You were hardly home to begin with. You need to stop blaming God and start looking within your own heart. Why did David say, "Search me, Lord, and see if there be"? Search me, Lord. I go through this life. I lose focus sometimes. I allow my flesh to control me. Lord, I go through difficult moments and I get angry. And Lord, search me. Lord, I go through all my friends are against me. I have enemies, Lord, and sometimes I have a tendency of looking to them and blaming them. But Lord, there's something in me. Lord, can you show me? Show me. Search me. Listen, my friends, if you're looking for that one person that could change your life, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. I'm not saying it's you all the time, but look in the mirror. Lord, is there something? Is there something in it? The truth is, my friends, Jesus didn't lose them. They lost him. They lost focus. They lost focus. Last time, they're the parents, not Jesus. They are the parents. And sometimes we lose focus on the way to the temple. Sometimes we lose focus even in the church. Sometimes we lose focus in our Christian journey. We lose focus. We start well. We're great starters. But we lose focus. That's why Jesus said, he that endures or perseveres to what? The end shall be saved. Because in this journey that we are in, we're going to go through some obstacles and some hindrances. And there's going to be times that you might go through seasons of difficulty and heartache. And then there might be a tendency of you losing focus, and that's why the Bible calls it a race. I got to keep running this race. Trecha, the Greek word, means to continuously run. The race that's before me, because as I'm running this race is before me, I got to keep focus, because I got to be continually, because it's very easy to stop running, because running ain't easy. You can get a cramp on the way. You're running and you might twist your ankle. There's all kinds of things that might try to hinder you in this race that could cause you to lose focus. Yes, even family members. Yeah, even your mom or your dad or your husband or wife, your uncle. I thought he was with Aunt Ruth. Mary? No. Joseph, you just lost focus. The Bible tells us in the last days. George, you want to give me 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This is very important because I believe we are living in these days right now as I speak. Right now as I speak, now the Spirit speaketh expressively. That in the latter times, that's the days in which we live in, some shall depart from the faith. You can't depart from something you're not in. Some shall depart from the faith. Why? Why will you depart? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Your ears are itchy. You're not stable. You're not focused. You're like, oh, wait a minute. Maybe there's something better going on over there. Maybe there's something grieving. Maybe there's something. And you lose focus. lose focus, speaking lies, hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Can you take me? Can you take forbidding to my? That's a, let's move on to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Look what it says in 2 Timothy. Look, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. I've lost focus, sound doctrine. There's something else that I haven't received. It's the word doesn't supply you anymore. The word doesn't satisfy you anymore. And so maybe there's a word. Maybe there's a prophetic word I need to go. Maybe there's something outside of the word that I need. I lose focus. Sound, but after their own lusts, they heap to themselves teachers. You'll always find a teacher somewhere, a false prophet. You know why people love these type of teachers? Because they give you permission to do whatever you want to do. Having itchy ears. He that endures to the end. You endure by focus. That's why I talk a lot about sports, because when it comes to athletics, it takes a lot of discipline to be good. You're born an athlete. No, you can have certain abilities, but unless you train and focus, you won't go very far. That principle applies spiritually as well. Focus. Listen, my friends, you will never get better by blaming other people. Never. I must learn to take responsibility for my life and for what I go through. It's easy to point your fingers at people when things aren't going well. Especially those who are in authority. People love to blame them. But you know, friends, you won't get any better by doing that. Please visit that mirror, please. And ask God to reveal to you, is there something that I need to change? I know your husband's like this, but is there something I need to, I know my mom is, my dad, you don't know, it's painful. But don't you think God knows that? Do you not think God has not allowed that? He's allowed that for a reason. There's a reason. There's a reason. A reason. Because we are serving a God who's sovereign, who knows all things. And so when you are going through a difficult time, we feel or we end up thinking, wait a minute. This is so serious and so deep that we have a tendency of forgetting that God is aware of what you're going through. You think he doesn't see what you're going through? You think he doesn't see those tears? You think he doesn't see those sleepless nights? And we tend to forget that God is still in control and that there's a reason for the season. There's a reason. There's always a reason. We are serving a sovereign God who's in control. And you see, in our pain, we can lose focus. In our heartache, we lose focus. And so we end up doing what comes natural to us. Point. If you didn't, I wouldn't. If she, then I could. And then we get angry. Some of us get bitter. They blamed Jesus for being lost. They blamed him. They blamed him. When the truth is, they lost him and they didn't even notice that he was gone until later. They didn't even notice. They didn't notice. Oh, my friends, I believe we need a wake-up call today. They didn't notice he was gone. It's like the rapture, I believe. I see something here, the rapture. Some of us are not anticipating that he's coming again. We're so asleep spiritually that we don't understand the signs that we are in, that something's about to happen, but we don't see it. And so what we do is we press the snooze button because we're comfortable in being asleep, if you will. We don't see it. We keep pressing the snooze button until it's too late. He's coming as a thief. This is a wake-up call for someone. I don't understand who. It's a warning. Check what you have. Value what you have right now. Be appreciative of what you have right now. Don't ever take God for granted. Don't ever take your children for granted. Don't ever take your spouse for granted. Be appreciative of what you have. Don't lose focus. Don't lose focus. Do you know, friends, the things that you take for granted, someone else is praying for? Can I say that again? The things you take for granted, someone else is praying for. Be appreciative. Every good gift, God has given you a gift. Don't take that lightly. But my gift isn't as good as his. Don't compare yourself with that person. Everybody's got to run his own race. I said it last week. You can't measure your success or your progress by using someone else's ruler. God's called you to do what you have been called to do. You've got your own race, your own giftings. You see, my friends, the problem is that you have failed to invest in what God has committed into your keeping right now. And you've lost focus. So please don't dare blame God. You can't fix yourself by breaking down somebody else. You can't fix yourself by putting others down and lifting yourself up. You can't fix yourself by speaking against somebody, by lifting yourself up in doing that. You're not going to fix anyone by doing these things. Stop blaming. Take responsibility. Be appreciative. Don't take things for granted. Don't ever get used to Jesus. Some of you have got used to Jesus, and it's caused something to take place in your life. And so now that things have fallen apart, become bitter because you haven't taken responsibility. You haven't kept your hands on what God has given you. You've taken your hands off the plow in this journey. Something has happened that has dissuaded you. In your journey, something has happened that has caused you to lose focus. You started well. You started really well. But something has happened that caused you to lose focus. My friends, he's only 12. He's only 12. And this 12th year is the last year we have record of Jesus until he comes back on the scene in Matthew chapter 3 when he's about to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. 18 years have passed into obscurity. We don't know what Jesus did for 18 years. I have an idea what he did. I was watching a documentary not too long ago. There are gurus in India that tell you, they will tell you today, that Jesus came to India and that Jesus was learning the spiritual insights of the land for those 18 years. Well, they'll tell you that. Yeah. 18 years. But I think I know what was going on. Not sure. I think it's the same thing that the Apostle Paul went through. The Bible tells us in Galatians, when Paul got saved, that he was 3 years in Arabia, but we don't have any record of what he was doing in Arabia. I believe that God was dealing with Paul, preparing him for his destiny. I believe that when Jesus saw something at the temple, that when he went 18 years in obscurity, that God was working in him for that moment when he reached 30, when his ministry actually began. There was a time of preparation. There's that word again. Listen, folks. There's always preparation when it comes to the things of God. And you'll either make it or break it during that process. Process is so important to God. We want participation, but there's no participation unless there is preparation. And that's where we lose it. Finally, 18 years, there was a process. You might say, well, how are you sure of this? Well, when you look in Luke chapter 2, you look at verse number 40, George, I want you to see what the Bible says about Jesus getting just to age 12. Look what the Bible says. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus grew. So he's talking about Luke, the author of Luke, the only Gentile writer, says that Jesus was growing till this moment where something was about to take place in his life. So we see that the Bible speaks of a process in Jesus' life, even up to 12. Those 18 years, God was going to bring Jesus into another level of process. You see, we go through different levels, different seasons of growth. And verse 40 is talking to us about a level of growth, a process that Jesus needed for that hour. But when Jesus was going to appear at the age of 30, he needed 18 years of process. If Jesus needed process, how much more do you and I? My God. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I've been praying for something for about, close to 40 years. I haven't seen it yet. Because I honestly believe that God's still working in me. God's working. He that's begun a good work. Process. Process for your destiny. There's always process for your destiny. You don't just wake up into your destiny. You arrive to your destiny. And it takes time to arrive in your destiny. There is process. And so here we are in the text. And in the text, we see a major transformation is about to take place. Something major is right here in this verse. Something powerful. You see, friends, every turn you ever make is always in the text. The answer is always found in the text. And I'm going to share with you what this transformation, what this turn is. But let me just give a second to talk about the text, to talk about the word. Listen, friends, even the times in which we live in today is found in the text. You take a newspaper clipping and you place it beside the Bible. It's in the text. The mysteries are in the text. But we have raised a generation that does not examine the text. We have raised the generation that doesn't look at the text. We have raised a generation that looks first to Google and then perhaps I'll gaze at the text. But as I said earlier, every backslider starts by ignoring the text. Every backsliding takes place through a dusty Bible. It's in the text. It's in His Word. But we have ignored His Word. We rather do something else than go to His Word. An easy way. Maybe there's a new revelation somewhere that I can follow. Itchy ears that I can follow. Something that will show me. We're trying to find truth without the text. We're trying to find truth without the text. It's impossible. It's always about the text. God has lifted up the text even above His name. There's something about the Word. The Word, the Word. There is no truth outside of His Word. And today, my friends, the more society drifts away from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak the truth. My God. As society drifts away from truth, anybody who speaks truth, bigot! dare speak against some of the things that's happening today in this world, and you watch and see the militant spirit that will come against you. Listen, my friends, the church can never, ever sugarcoat the Word of God, because if you begin to sugarcoat the Word of God, that's when we begin to lose focus. And that's when we begin to drift away. Don't lose focus. It's never the Word of God, comma. It's the Word of God. Period. And so, the answer to what's really going on here is so obscure, you might almost miss it. Mary and Joseph are running back to the temple. They come to Jesus. Now watch this now. He comes like, this is the whole the crux of this message is embalmed in this verse. Watch this now. It's so obscure. Mary and Joseph, they see Jesus. Jesus turns to his mom and father. Here they are. Jesus, what have you done to us? Where have you been? What have you done to us? And Jesus says something so profound, so powerful, so electric that they missed it. I must be about my father's business. I must be about my father. I must. Here's Jesus' answer. Here's how Jesus responds to his earthly parents. Where have you been? Look what you've done to us. We were so scared and worried. Where were you? We lost you, and here you are. And Jesus responds, I must be about my father. No, hold on a second. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. What do you mean? Here's Joseph, Jesus. What are you talking about? You can hear Joseph saying, hold on a second. Am I not your father? Am I not your father, Jesus? What do you mean, my father? I didn't send you here, Jesus. Joseph could have been thinking many things. No. Do you not know that I'm your father? And you can hear Jesus. Well, I'll tell you something. I know who I am. And I know that you are not my father. You've raised me. And I appreciate that. You've raised me. But you're not my father. And when Jesus said that, a major transition has taken place. He stood right there at the cusp, at the threshold. Jesus enters into a level that will propel him into his destiny. This was a crucial moment, but he's only 12. Right here, 12 years old, something crucial and very significant has happened, but you don't see it right away. So obscure is the text. Jesus says, I know who I am and my purpose. I know what I am supposed to do, and a shift has now taken place. I know who I am. A change is coming. A change is coming. A change is coming. I know who I am. A change is coming. I know what my purpose is. A change is coming. Oh, friends, someone's about to shift. There's a change that's coming. I believe the church is about to shift. There's a change that's coming. What you used to be satisfied with, you're not going to be satisfied anymore, because now you've discovered who you really are. The devil has blinded you before, but now you've seen something. Open the eyes of my... I've seen something. Couldn't see it before. I want to see. I didn't see you. You've discovered what's really going on. You discovered in the time of darkness. You've discovered while I was away 3 days. You've discovered while there was an absence, while there was a pestilence, while there was a difficulty, while there was a famine. It took a few days. It was 3 days altogether. But while I was gone, you saw something happened, some transformation. I saw something. I see something. I must be about my Father's business. There was a reason why you weren't here. There was a reason why you lost focus. There was a reason why you thought I was with you and I wasn't. There was a reason. There was a reason for your pain. There was a reason. I discovered something in my pain. I discovered something in my absence. I saw something. And I must be about my Father. I saw my destiny. I saw something I didn't see before. That the Bible is true. That the signs are true. I must be about my Father's business. Yes, you've come to this turning point. An incredible turning point. Stay with me, friends. And so Jesus is standing between two daddies, if you will. I'm just going to bring it home. Two fathers, if you will. He's got his earthly father over here. And he's got his heavenly father up there. And there seems to be a dichotomy, issues, and I've got to go. I've got to go because, Joseph, I've got to be about my Father's business. My Father's business. My Father's. And a shift has taken place. Now, friends, I got to ask you, do you know who you are? Oh, I'm not asking you what your name is, or do you know who you are? Now, just think about that for a moment. I'm not saying who you are physically. I know, you know, who you are. I'm not asking you what you do. Do you know who you are as a believer? Do you know who you are as a believer? They said, and I can hear someone, and maybe there's someone out there, they said of you, you'll never make it without me. They've had you under their thumb, the clasp of their hands. They were so controlling. You'll never amount to anything. You can't make it without me. You can't survive without me. And they had you in chains, toxic relationships. He said, you'll never make it without me. But you were left long enough without them. Maybe 3 days. Maybe 3 years. Maybe long enough. Long enough to see something. To see who you are. To recognize that you don't need that relationship. You don't need that person. What you need is a revelation of who God is. What you need is to know who you are in Christ. What you need to know is that if God be with you, who can be against you? You didn't see it before. You didn't understand it before. They didn't know who Jesus is. Mary and Joseph had no idea. But Jesus knew who he was. And a turning point took place. A turning point. A shift. A shift. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I'm reminded of Job. The Bible says he was the most righteous man of this time, but he needed a revelation. I repeat, the most righteous man of his day. But there was something missing in Job. The Bible tells me in Job 42, oh friends, this is for somebody. I have heard thee with the hearing of thy word. I have heard thee. I've heard you, Lord. I've heard you by the hearing of thy word. But now, something's happened to me. But now, I went through hell. But now, I lost my kids. But now, I was living in boils. But now, I lost my family. But now, I lost my bearing. But now, what have mine eyes have seen? I saw something that I couldn't see if I didn't go through hell. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes. I want to see. Isn't it interesting that blind Bartimaeus saw Jesus and he was blind? Remember, he called him Son of David. Nobody else saw him. That's a messianic term. In his blindness, he had more sight than the Jews of his day. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes. Blind Bartimaeus didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to the latest Bible college that was popular of the day. He had a revelation. Open the eyes. I want to see. I got to close, but before I do, one of the greatest stories I know is found in Luke chapter 15. We have two sons living in the father's house. One was younger, one was older. The younger one wanted to sow his wild oats. He wanted to live it up. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Daddy, give me my inheritance. I want to go party. I want to go enjoy my life. I'm young. I want to enjoy my life. And so he gets part of his inheritance, and there he's off. He's off to enjoy life. What profits a man if he gains his own soul but loses his own life? Profits. And here he is. He wants to enjoy his life. And before you know it, all his money is gone. All his money is gone. My friends, your money will go. It's not money. It's not more money you need. My God, his money is gone. He's in the pig pen eating husks of corn with pigs that were unclean animals. He's in the lowest state you can possibly. He spent all his money. He spent everything. He's in despair. He's in a pig pen, a quagmire of he's just lost everything. And the Bible says, as he's in that state, all of a sudden he came to his senses. The lights came on. The lights came on in a pig pen. The lights didn't come on when he was buying fancy clothes. The lights didn't come on when he was spending his money in what he wanted. The lights came on when he was in hell. Lights came on. He came to his senses. What have I done? I gotta go back to my father's house. I've lost my mind. And he goes back home. Didn't know whether his father would receive him or not. And as he's coming home, he's walking up a hill, and there's his daddy waiting for him. Oh. Not only waiting for him, he embraces him and begins to shower him with kisses. The Greek word kata, philia, which means many, many kisses. When I see my grandkid, I do that all the time. I see Ava, I take her and I give her showers of kissing. I don't know if it's a Greek thing, I'm not sure, but just showers of kisses. And he brings him back home. Kills a calf, and he takes a robe and puts it over his shoulders and sandals and ring. And the older brother gets a little jealous. He's upset with his father. As I've said before, the older son was living in his father's house but didn't have the father's heart. Sometimes the older we get, the more calloused we can become. Gave him a ring, a robe. My son, you're not a vagabond living in a pig pen. You are my son. You are a child of God. I've got a spiritual ring on my finger. I've got a robe cloaked around my back. I've got sandals made for a king. I know who I am. This is a picture of you and I. Yes, there's a turning coming. This is coming to me, to you. I believe it, turning in my home. There's a turning in my life. There's a turning in my marriage. There's a turning in my spirit. A shift is coming. Yes, a turning is coming. Yes, it's time to press on, forgetting those things. Stop holding on to your past. It's time to press on. It's time to go forward. I must be about my Father's business. You see, my friends, Jesus said that for a reason. I can't go back. I see the signs are before me. I see it. I see the urgency. I must be about my Father's business. I must. I've got to let go of my past. The devil keeps reminding me. He's playing games with my mind. He's telling me, remember when you were in the pig pen? Remember all the horrible things you've done? You're no child of God. You're a sinner. Stop doing that. What? How dare you speak for God? And so he's trying to use my past as... But friends, let me tell you something. Your past is only a reference point. It's not your place of residence. I must be about my Father's business. Please stop dating your past, my friend, and marry your future, who God's called you to be. That you have destiny, you have purpose. And what is the verdict as I close? What is the lesson? What is the application this morning? Why was Jesus able to say, I must be about my Father's business when his Father is facing him in the natural realm? What was it? What did Jesus, how was he able to come to this point? Because, my friends, Jesus understood and he recognized who he is and his calling. And friends, when you begin to understand who you are, you'll be able to understand who he is, and who he is will cause you to understand who you are. You see, when you come to know Christ and you know who he really is, that will give you insight for who you really are and what your purpose is in life. And until you see Jesus for who he is, you'll never come to that revelation. You'll never be able to say, I repeat, you'll never be able to say, I must be about my Father's business, because you'll be too busy going about your own business. But I'm only 12, the devil will tell you, and will put all kinds of excuses. The devil will tell you, you're a failure, you're no good. He'll tell you, you can't fool Pastor. You can't fool him. I know who you are. And sometimes you believe his lies. But friends, I've got a word for you. And I'm here to declare and to give you insight of who you are. Do you want to know who you are? I'll tell you who you are. I am a joint heir in Jesus Christ. I am more than a conqueror. Yeah. He has given all things to me that pertain unto godliness. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. I am enriched in him. 1 Corinthians 1. Enriched is the word plutokratos, which means an aristocrat. I am a spiritual aristocrat with him. I've got royal blood flowing through my veins. Yes. And I am his workmanship, which means his masterpiece. And friends, as I said last week, you are a masterpiece in process. So devil, you might say what you think and you go ahead, but I know who I am, and I am persuaded that he is able. He is able. Through me. That's why Jesus said, I must be about my Father's, because he knew who he was. That's why you and I must be about our Father's business. I don't care what day we live in today. I know we live in a touchless society. Doesn't mean you can't touch people for the name of Christ. I know whom I've believed. I must be about my Father's business. You've got a call in your life. You may not be called to preach on a platform. You may not be called to travel the world in evangelism. But you're all, every one of you here, are called to be about your Father's business. All of you are called to be the salt of the earth. All of you have purpose. Destiny. The question is, do you know who Jesus is, and thereby do you know who you are? Can we stand together? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want
to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
You see, when God does that,
open the
you'll have conviction. You'll have conviction. I must be about my Father's conviction.
I want to see.
But you've got to see him to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's why Paul said, I am persuaded. I'm persuaded. I know whom I believe. That I might know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death. You see him. To see him is to realize your purpose, to realize your destiny, to see him high,
to see high and lifted up.
Oh Lord, my God,
shining in the light of your glory.
After Mary had a revelation by the angel Gabriel of who Jesus is, where does that leave me? That tells me that I can lose focus. I need God to touch my heart, to open my eyes. Some of you have a relationship with the church more than you do with Christ. Some of us, like the older son, living in the Father's house, but don't have the Father's heart. My eyes, Lord, open my eyes. I need to see you, Lord, and to experience your power in my life. I don't know who I'm speaking to. Every head bowed for a moment, please. Do you see Jesus? Do you know him? That's my question. I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you read the Bible every so often. Do you know Jesus? Have you seen him? Is there a revelation of who he is? and therefore have a conviction that I must be about. I must. There's something that God's called me to do. You've taken your finger off the snooze button. You've seen Jesus. You've gone out of bed. You've seen Jesus. You're starting to reach out to the lost. You've seen Jesus. You're starting to care for the souls of men. You've seen Jesus. You've seen Jesus. Your life has changed. You've seen Jesus. If there's anybody in this room and those on Facebook, YouTube, you may have been in church all your life or maybe had some kind of connection, but you don't truly know Him. There's been no real change in your life. There's no conviction, even of your calling and your purpose. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand, not just here in this church, wherever you are. You might be at Facebook and you might be in a watch party. I don't know. It doesn't matter. I want you to raise your hand to the Lord. Just before, it's you and God. Just raise your hand up high. Say, Lord, this message is, Lord, you're speaking to me. I need to see you. I need to see you much more than I see you. I need to have a revelation. Open my eyes. Remove the spiritual cataracts in my eyes, because Lord, in this journey I lost focus. I lost focus. I took you for granted. I started blaming you for things that I've gone through. I lost focus. I lost focus. Forgive me, Lord. Touch my heart, Lord. I've blamed so many people, Lord. I've put that, and I have forgotten to look into the mirror and thereby look within my own heart. Search me, O Lord. Give me clean hands and pure heart, Lord. Search me, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm really sorry. Help me to change, Lord. Give me eyes to see, Lord. Give me eyes to see. And give me conviction to do. Eyes to see and conviction to do. Eyes to see and conviction to do, Lord, about my Father's business. My Father's business. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, let me do it. I've seen it. Especially now in these dark days. Let me do it. Open the eyes.